Let's pray together. Lord, I thank you for this time we have to open up your word and to learn from it. And I pray that we would just do that, do just that tonight, God, to learn from your word. And ultimately, I pray we would grow in our relationship with you. Our faith would be founded upon the solid rock of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. So I'll start off with a question. I talked to you all several weeks back about how should the church view Israel today. Does anybody remember where I preached from and how we should view Israel today? Does anybody remember where that message was preached from? If you weren't here then I certainly don't expect you to know. Anybody remember? I'm going to give you all a second to think. All right, good. Romans 11. All right. Now, from that, does anybody remember off the top of your brain how we, the church, should view Israel as far as what that verse says? The verse that's found there says. All right, good. So, with respect to the gospel or concerning the gospel, they are enemies. And concerning election, they are beloved. Let's find that verse in Romans chapter 11. If you take your Bibles and go there to verse 28, this was the primary text that I preached from that Sunday morning. And verse 28, it says, just as we pretty much just quoted, concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sake, but concerning the election, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers. Okay, now when we're talking about Israel here, what we're talking about is ethnic Israel or national Israel that exists still today, and you oftentimes hear about them in the news. All right, now that's who we're referring to. Now, another question for you: who did Israel come from? What man did Israel come from? The nation of Israel. Joshua? Okay. Jacob is, that's right. The 12 tribes of Israel came from Jacob. What father before Jacob would we go back to as far as where that began, really began, even prior to Jacob? Even though you're right because the 12 tribes of Israel came from Jacob. Right, Jacinda? Abraham, that's exactly right. So you would trace that back to Genesis chapter 12. And God called Abraham out of the Chaldeans and Chaldea, and he from him made a great nation, Israel, and from Abraham, he was going to bless the nations, bless all the families of the earth, we see in Genesis 12. And that blessing ultimately comes through Jesus Christ, because Jesus is a descendant of Jacob. He is a descendant of Abraham. It's Jesus who was the Son of God, born of a virgin, who lived a perfect life, who hung on that cross, that Roman cross. He bled and died in the place of sinners, not just Jewish sinners, because it was too small of a thing that he would only redeem Jacob, Isaiah 49 tells us. But God would give him as an inheritance all the nations of the earth. So that's what Jesus Christ accomplished on that cross, not just the salvation of ethnic Israel, but he accomplished the salvation of all his people whom God would call to himself through the gospel throughout all the ages. However long Jesus tarries, he will continue to save his people through the gospel of Jesus Christ, for he came to save his people from their sins. Jesus accomplished that on the cross. The Bible tells us, as we had as a memory verse this past week, that God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him, 2 Corinthians 5:21. And it's not just for Jews, but it's for all who will believe, Jew or Gentile. For I know that you know that gospel is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes. So I pray you believe tonight. Rhetorical question, do you believe in Jesus Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection to save your soul from your sins and to give you eternal life. For he who has the Son of God has life, but he who does not have the Son of God does not have life. All right, so here in Romans 11, let's go back up to verse 25, because there's some sticky stuff here. And if you look here at verse 25, and I can't spend a lot of time going through Romans 11. You can go back and research all of that out if you would like. But in verse 25, he is talking about Gentiles. He's talking about Israel, national Israel. He's talking about Gentiles being grafted in and into the vine, in other words, being saved through the gospel of Christ, the Jews being cut off for a time. Looking at verse 25, Paul writes, he says, "For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion." That blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. So national Israel has been blinded in part. You notice it's not a total blindness, because Paul was a Jew. He was an Israelite. So it's proof that it was a partial blinding that took place. And this will be until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. So we take that to understand that to be all the elect of God from all the nations throughout time until Christ returns. All his people will be brought into the church, and there will be a blindness upon national Israel in part until that time is complete, until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. But then you go to verse 26. None of that's all that sticky, but verse 26, the first part of it, here's what it says. And so, you notice it doesn't say "and then," but it says, "and so all Israel will be saved. As it is written, the deliverer will come out of Zion, and he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins." And then that's where verse 28, "concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. But concerning the election, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers. For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable." Now, let's look at this phrase, "and so all Israel will be saved." Again, I will point out to you, it does not say "and then all Israel will be saved." So we might ask the question, how do we interpret this? "And so all Israel will be saved." I'll give you one interpretation of it. One interpretation is that when it says, "and so all Israel will be saved," it is referring to Gentiles being brought into the church, and that the all Israel includes spiritual Israel. That means you have Gentiles who are, if you will, Israelites spiritually. You have national Israel, like Paul, who is saved through the gospel. They are a part of the church, and that means all Israel. Gentile and Jew brought into one. "And so all Israel will be saved." Okay? That's one interpretation, and that's very plausible. That might be right. The issue that I have, and the concern that I have with that, is that from my understanding, all through Romans 11, Israel talks about national Israel, ethnic Israel. And the writer, Paul, would be taking it to mean spiritual Israel here in this one spot, whereas it doesn't mean that anywhere else. Okay? But I'll tell you this, it may mean that. It may mean exactly that. Here's the second interpretation that I would offer to you. There's probably more than this. Verse 26, it says, "And so all Israel will be saved as it is written." What he could be referring to here is what follows it, not what preceded it. Because in verse 26 and 27, he then quotes, anybody see where that quote's from? Isaiah 59, 20 and 21. Here's what it says. If this is what he means by, and so all Israel will be saved, as it is written, the deliverer will come out of Zion, and he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob, for this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. Second interpretation then is this, that perhaps he's continuing here to talk about national Israel. And he is speaking here of a time when the deliverer, who is Christ, will come out of Zion, and he will, for Jacob, turn away their ungodliness, because he says, for this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. Now, here's what I'd like to do from this point. I would like to ask you to go with me to maybe, we'll see how time works, but maybe three or four passages in the Old Testament to see if there is something in the Old Testament that would indicate that indeed there is something in store for national Israel one day. And the first place I would ask you to turn to is Hosea chapter 3. You may be saying, what in the world? Are you serious? Hosea chapter 3? And yes, I am serious. Hosea chapter 3, Minor Prophets. And I don't own the corner on any of this, okay? So I'll tell you, I could be wrong. And I'm not even being hard and fast about anything on this. All I want to do is give you something to think about. And I would also say to you that what I'm presenting to you tonight is what causes me to think there is probably absolutely something in store for national Israel in some form or the other in the future. Because I can't deny these passages of Scripture. And if you go to Hosea 3 with me, we'll just read the whole chapter. It's only five verses. That's my kind of chapter. All right, you know the context of the book of Hosea. Well, who did Hosea prophesy to? Well, I'll just tell you. He actually, I think, prophesied to Israel and Judah. But he was primarily in the northern kingdom, Israel. Let's look at verse 3. Y'all know the story about Hosea and Gomer. But the Bible says in chapter 3, verse 1, then the Lord said to me, go again, love a woman who is loved by a lover and is committing adultery, just like the love of the Lord for the children of Israel, who look to other gods and love the raisin cakes of the pagans. So I bought her for myself for 15 shekels of silver and 1.5 homers of barley. And I said to her, you shall stay with me many days. You shall not play the harlot, nor shall you have a man. So too will I be toward you. All right, so God, the Lord, said this to Hosea. And Hosea was to go and treat Gomer in this way. The harlot, the prostitute that God told him to marry as a symbol, as a sign, as a witness to the people of God. Now going to verse 4 and 5. And it says, for the children of Israel shall abide many days without king or prince, without sacrifice or sacred pillar, without ephod or teraphim. All right, what does that mean? Let's break this down real quick. So there's not a king or a prince. There's not a Davidic king, a king from the line of David ruling over Israel. There's not a prince. Maybe that's talking about the descendant of that king. Or perhaps this is talking about a prince from another nation like Babylon or Assyria. So he says here that they will abide many days without king or prince. And then the second pair is that he says they will be without sacrifice or sacred pillar. What does that mean? apparently here he's saying that there will not be a religious sacrifice in line with what is prescribed in the Old Testament. And there will not be sacred pillar. So in other words, there will not be a sacrifice in the temple, nor will there be worship of false gods at sacred pillars that they've set up, as we know that they did all in the throughout the Old Testament. So there will not be worship of false gods. And then in verse 4 at the end of it, without ephod or teraphim. What was that? Ephod was like a vest, an apron that the high priest would wear. A teraphim, some of your translations may say something about a household idol. You can look at several places, the book of Judges in particular, and you can see household idols being set up and people worshiping them. But he says here that they're going to abide many days and there will not be a high priest to wear the ephod to represent, go before the God, before the in representation of the people, and there will not be the worship of household idols. And I would present to you that that describes the way Israel is today. There's not a king or a prince over them. They do not sacrifice in the temple, nor do they have sacred pillars set up. They do not have a high priest to wear the ephod, nor do they have household idols set up. They're kind of neutral, as far as I know. But then look at verse 5. It says, afterward, the children of Israel shall return and seek the Lord their God, and David their king. Okay, think about your timeline. Does David live after Hosea? Look at chapter 1, verse 1. And I'm not talking about David Cannon. You see the timestamp for when Hosea prophesied? It was in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. That's the southern kingdom. And in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, the king of Israel. All right, so quizzy poo for y'all tonight. The kingdom of Israel is still in existence, so we know Hosea prophesied before what date? Think about your timeline. What'd you say? No. Think about it. Hosea prophesied while the northern kingdom, Israel, was still in existence. So we know that he prophesied before what date? 722. Exactly. Why? Because that's when Assyria destroyed the northern kingdom. I know all of y'all knew that. Y'all were just too humble to speak up loudly so that we could all know that you knew it. All right, so Hosea prophesied. Now, about what time did David live? Remember your timeline. Say again. Are you saying around the year 1000? Yep. That is right. I think that's what you were saying, right? All right. So around the year 1000 AD. All right. Yeah, BC. BC. Yeah, you're right. All right. I was just checking to make sure y'all were. All right. So 1000 BC is when David lived. We know that Hosea is prophesying during these kings, and it was before the northern kingdom was destroyed. But yet, here in chapter 3, at the end of it, he says, and David, their king, shall rule over them. They shall fear the Lord and His goodness in the latter days. So who is this David, their king? Yeah, I would present to you, he's talking about Jesus Christ here. Again, let's look at it. Verse 5, afterward, the children of Israel shall return and seek the Lord their God, and David their king. They shall fear the Lord and His goodness in the latter days. So it could be, and again, I'm not really going to argue with anybody about this, but it could be that the fullness of the Gentiles comes in, God saves either all of national Israel or saves Israel to some greater degree than what they are currently being saved. And that same time is what Hosea is talking about when they turn and seek the Lord in the latter days, and David their king rules over them. And David their king is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, so I want to show you all three other places. And I think I'm going to cut this short tonight. I'm just going to show you these three places. You can read the context of them. But Jeremiah 30. Jeremiah 30, verse 9. And listen, because some of you might have a question about this. It might have gone through some of your minds before. Well, what about Israel and Judah? Are they ever going to come back together? Because the northern kingdom, Israel, was scattered, was taken captive. The southern kingdom, Judah, was taken captive to Babylon. There were returns at Ezra and Nehemiah. But is there going to come a time where they will all be back together? Every passage that I'm about to point out to you is talking about that time where they will be brought back. Could this have been fulfilled at the time of Nehemiah, at the time of Ezra? Yeah, it could have. Does it make sense from the reading of all three of these that it was completely fulfilled at that time? It doesn't in my mind, but you can study that out as you would like to. Here's the verse, verse 9 of Jeremiah 30. It says, "And they shall serve the Lord their God and David their king, whom I will raise up for them." Remember, David's already dead and gone. This aligns with what Hosea is talking about in Hosea chapter 3. You can read what comes before it and see that he's talking about gathering them back together, and they will serve the Lord their God and David their king. You can go with me to the next one if you would. Ezekiel 34, verse 23 through 24. Ezekiel 34. So he's talking about the God, the true shepherd, as one of my headings say in here, and him gathering the people back together. As I said, it's the same thing. He's talking about Israel and Judah being gathered back together. And we can pick up at verse 23, Ezekiel chapter 34, verse 23. He says, "I will establish one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them, my servant David. He shall feed them and be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God. And my servant David, a prince among them, I, the Lord, have spoken." All right, so again, this is an example and another place where he's talking about in the future, David reigning over Israel and Judah. Now, Ezekiel 37. Ezekiel 37. You might notice, does anybody have a heading above verse 15? What does it say? Yeah, one kingdom, one king. So it's the same thing, Israel and Judah brought back together and gathered from the nations. And then in verse 24, again it says something similar to what we've already seen. David, my servant, shall be king over them, and they shall all have one shepherd. They shall also walk in my judgments and observe my statutes and do them. Then they shall dwell in the land that I have given to Jacob my servant, where your fathers dwelt, and they shall dwell there. They, their children, and their children's children forever. And my servant David shall be their prince forever. Moreover, I will make a covenant of peace with them, and it shall be an everlasting covenant with them. I will establish them and multiply them, and I will set my sanctuary in their midst forever. My tabernacle also shall be with them. Indeed, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. The nations also will know that I, the Lord, sanctify Israel when my sanctuary is in their midst forever. Somewhere in here, he talks about making an end of the nations, but that he will not make an end of Israel. So I present that to you. Do y'all see why, from these passages of Scripture, that a person might lean toward thinking God has something in store for Israel in the future? And that there might come a time where the Lord Jesus Christ, if we understand that correctly, interpret David there correctly as being Jesus Christ, the son of David, that there will come a time when he will rule over his people and they will have him rule over them gladly. So, when I read Romans 11 and see what that says, these passages come to my mind and cause me to think there might be something in the future for them. So it's nothing to argue about, but my question for you right now is, does Jesus Christ rule in your life now? Do you have a righteousness before a holy God that is a righteousness that is based upon faith in Christ? Or is your righteousness tonight a righteousness that is by the law, by how good you are? I tell you tonight that Jesus Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Do you tonight believe in the Son of God? Whether he reigns, as I presented to you, and try to understand this over Israel or not, it is most important that you know tonight that Jesus Christ is the Lord and the Savior of your life and that he reigns and rules in your heart. Do you believe the gospel of Christ? Because as it says, Jesus justifies before God all those who believe in him. Do you have a justification before God that can only be obtained through faith in Jesus Christ? I invite you tonight, if you realize that your righteousness is not going to get it done, you're in good company, because none of us have an inherent righteousness that will get it done. We all need an alien righteousness, one that is from outside of us, to come and be applied to our account. And I tell you that God is a gracious God who says to you, look unto me and be saved, all you ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. Tonight, will you turn to God, to Christ? Be reconciled to God tonight through the death of his Son, Jesus Christ, who conquered death, rose again on the third day, and lives forevermore. Father, I thank you for your word. Please bless it now as it's gone out. I pray, God, that you would burden hearts tonight, that they would recognize maybe for the first time that they need Jesus Christ to be the King of their life. And Lord, I pray that they would bow their knees to Jesus tonight, believing in the gospel, the death, burial, resurrection, and the appearance of Jesus Christ from the dead. Oh Lord, please use your word. Save the lost. And God, through that same gospel, I pray, prepare us, your people, for the coming of the Savior one day. For he will surely come again, and we know it because he's raised from the dead. In his name I pray. Amen.